fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Do you believe this? Hello again, and welcome to another episode of Peace Be With You, the official podcast of Epiphany Lutheran Church in the city of Bastrop, Texas, located on the Colorado River, about 30 miles southeast of Austin. I'm Pastor E.B., and this episode contains my sermon for Sunday, April 21st, 2024, on the Book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, entitled, Because Jesus Was Raised from the Dead. The late Dr. Haddon W. Robinson, former president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in South Hamilton, Massachusetts, was the founding president of the Theology of Work Project. He wrote the following in a devotional commentary on Acts chapter 4. A soldier was standing at attention during a parade drill when he waved to one of the spectators. The drill instructor went over to the young man and growled, "Soldier, don't ever do that again." But as his company marched past the reviewing stand, the young man waved a second time. When the troops got back to the barracks, the drill instructor barreled in and barked at the soldier, "I told you not to wave. Aren't you afraid of me?" "Yes, sir," the private replied, "but you don't know my mother." Well, Peter and John had upset the religious elite in Jerusalem. The city's power brokers were disturbed by the message the two men preached and the miracles they performed. They had to be stopped. Peter and John were arrested and thrown into jail. They had every reason to be afraid. Yet the next day they stood up to their accusers with great courage. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge," they boldly said. They feared God more than they feared their persecutors. And a note about the Theology of Work Project. Their 10 key points about work in the Bible every Christian should know really is worth a look at theologyofwork.org. I'd like to draw your attention to the title of this morning's sermon. It's an answer to the question that is meant to drive the point home. But what's the question, you're thinking? At least I hope that's what you're thinking. At the risk of sounding snarky, the answer is, well, forthcoming. In 2009, Marilyn Sewell, the retired minister of the First Unitarian Church of Portland, Oregon, interviewed Christopher Hitchens, one of the most famous atheists of the time. Unitarians do not believe in the Trinity, or hell, or a literal resurrection. Hitchens was an atheist and didn't believe in God or an afterlife. Hitchens died of cancer in December 2011, but at the time of the interview, he was riding a wave of popularity from his best-selling book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. This interview is especially interesting because it's between a very popular atheist and a liberal minister. At one point in the interview, the liberal minister asked Hitchens if her Christianity was any different, in his opinion, her liberal Christianity. So Sewell, Marilyn Sewell, "The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from Scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" Hitchens. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian." This morning, we continue our seven-week side journey through Acts, the follow-on to Luke's Gospel, and authored by him as well. Our Old Testament readings are on hold until Pentecost Sunday. The Revised Common Lectionary, as I explained over the last 2 weeks, the Revised Common Lectionary, our source for the weekly readings during our worship services, has removed the Old Testament readings and replaced them with readings from Acts during the Easter season in order to emphasize the continuity between the ministry of Jesus and that of his church. Today's installment is from chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested for proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. But to better understand why the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, I think it would be good to review what we know about these folks, not only the Sadducees, but the Pharisees as well. One commentary notes that the Sadducees are generally assumed to be the party of the wealthy class, and that all chief priests and other leaders of Judaism were Sadducees. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, not all priests were Sadducees, and that the Sadducees accepted only the written law and hated the traditions of the Pharisees, who clung to a large body of oral interpretation. And now a little about the Pharisees. The name Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees separated themselves from society to study and teach the law, but they also separated themselves from the common people because they considered them religiously unclean. The evidence is clear that the Sadducees denied the doctrine of the resurrection. Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8 records how this issue divided the Sanhedrin, the ruling authority, kind of like the religious Supreme Court, the ruling authority in Israel at the time. For it was the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead and the immortality of the soul. Luke writes, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension rose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." The Pharisees understood resurrection from Exodus chapter 15. But Josephus confirms that the Sadducees denied resurrection, the immortality of the soul, eternal rewards, and the world to come. This is primarily the reason for the disciples' arrest in our text. As Luke writes, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. If you were here last week, you'll remember that you'll remember the act that started all of this was Peter and John's healing of the lame beggar, familiar to all who passed by him daily at the gate of the temple, who, able to walk again, walked right into the temple with them. Another reason the Sadducees were annoyed was that Peter and John were teaching in public at the temple, and they weren't rabbis. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus told the disciples, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And so it was, just as Jesus had said. Peter and John and the healed beggar found themselves before the Sanhedrin, a body of 71 men with the high priest as chairman, and just below him, the captain of the temple. Membership included three groups: the chief priests of the temple, the elders or heads of influential families, who were influential Sadducee laypersons, and then the scribes, most of whom were Pharisees themselves. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by name did you do this?" By what power or by what name did you do this? Peter fielded this first question like a gold glove shortstop. Luke continues, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Peter directs his testimony to the Sanhedrin, and by association to all of Israel. He attests that the person behind his activity is the prophesied Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Sanhedrin crucified, and then whom the one God of Israel raised from the dead. Peter invokes Psalm 118, verse 22, which reads, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," before ending on the truth of the matter, that is, that there is salvation in no one else. Salvation in no one else. There is no other person who can offer Israel salvation. And salvation is one of Luke's favorite words. And the verb form to save occurs 13 other times, referring to the great climactic activity of God at the end of the world. For Luke, Jesus is always the agent of God's salvation. Another one of my commentaries notes that Luke uses salvation as a high-context Jesus group buzzword. Salvation for most folks had the meaning of rescue from a difficult situation. Paul characterizes the difficult situation as sin, meaning a culture of willingness to dishonor God that leads to God's wrath or act of restoring his divine honor among human beings. Let's go back to the last verse of our text. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation in no one else. The late popular Presbyterian pastor and a personal favorite author of mine, Tim Keller, in a sermon titled Jesus Vindicated, wrote that Jewish people are the last people on the face of the earth to be open to the idea that a human being could be God. They had a paradigm, you might say. They had a worldview. They couldn't even say the name of God out loud. They couldn't even spell it. We know almost immediately they were worshiping a man. They were worshiping a man. How did that happen? It didn't happen through the sociology of philosophies. It didn't happen through an outlier and slow changes. No, no, no. Something must have happened. Something must have shattered their paradigm. And you know what it was? It was a historic fact. They saw him. Paul was offended by Christianity. He was offended by the gospel. He was offended by the idea that, what, no more temple? You don't need a temple? You don't need sacrifices for sin? It's outrageous. Paul was a Pharisee who was offended by the very idea of Christianity. Then he saw Jesus raised from the dead, and then it didn't matter about his likes and dislikes anymore. In our reading from Acts this morning, a few facts jump out, and each is a God thing. Number one, Peter and John caused a lame beggar to walk again in public in the name of Christ alone and in front of more than a few witnesses. Number two, Jesus was resurrected from the dead and appeared to many, many witnesses, among them Peter and John. And three, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Jewish religious elite could not see in even one act of the one God of Israel. However, at least another 2,000 believed, increasing the number of converts from the initial 3,000 after Peter's Pentecost sermon to 5,000, at least. Tim Keller went on to say in the same sermon, "We should be more sympathetic to our skeptical friends. The resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth. And the reason is because how do people decide what they believe? They decide what they believe by reading it and saying, I like it or I don't like it. Over the years, I've had so many people say, well, I could never be a Christian. And I say, why? Well, there are parts of the Bible I find offensive. I remember years ago, it had to do with money. In my little church in Virginia, people were often offended by what the Bible said about money. Today in New York, they are much more offended by what the Bible says about sex." He goes on to say, "I usually say, let me ask you a question. Are you saying because there are parts of the Bible that you don't like that Jesus Christ couldn't have been raised from the dead? They say, well, no, I guess I'm not saying that. I said, well, every part of the Bible is important, but would you please put the ethical teaching aside for a minute? And here's the point. If Jesus was raised from the dead, you're going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, I don't know why you're vexing yourself over that. But the fact of the matter is Paul was more offended by Christianity than you. He was killing Christians, and we don't advise that. But when he realized Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. And we have to keep that in mind. The resurrection is a paradigm-shattering historical event. There is no explanation for the rise of Christianity without taking into account the effect of Jesus' resurrection, so much that the first century Christians answered the question of why they were Christians with a straightforward answer. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. We 21st century Christians know that God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, all things whether on earth or in heaven, by Jesus' blood on the cross. We also know, or should know, that the death of a dead Christ, a Christ who remains dead, achieves nothing for our salvation. So, why are we Christians? It's the same answer, because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's simple Christian math, really. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, no resurrection, no salvation. Well, he didn't put it that succinctly. Here are his own words. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus' resurrection is equally as important to our salvation as his crucifixion. When Jesus rose again, he rose bodily. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended bodily, his full humanity intact. And so the fullness of humanity in Christ is drawn up with Christ into the glory of God, in his kingdom that has no end. Jesus himself speaks these words in John's Gospel, in chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In chapter 14, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we started with the answer. Let's end with the question, why are we Christians? In Jesus' name, amen. This episode is part of our Peace Be With You podcast, brought to you by Epiphany Lutheran Church in Bastrop, Texas. To find out more about us, please visit us online at epiphanybastrop.org. You can reach us by email at peacebewithyoupodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening, and until next time, this is Pastor EB saying so long, and peace be with you.